Thank you, Pastor Dave. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll be reading from verses 23 all the way down to chapter 11, verse 1, where the section ends. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. Hear God's word, beloved. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we have sung your praises, lifted our prayers. We come now to the point in the worship service where we expect to hear from you. Open our eyes to see, our minds to understand, and above all, change our hearts so that we might live out the truths of your word. Lead us now as we turn our full attention to the exposition of that word. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Men, well, it is a new year, which means that I need to remind you to buy and to read Bunyan's allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress. If you've read Bunyan's classic, then you will remember that Christian and Hopeful, they're on their way to the celestial city through many dangers, toils, and snares. As they are traveling along, they are going by the banks of a river, and their way, it becomes rough, and their feet, they're sore, and their souls, well, their souls were discouraged because of the fatigue. To their left, they see a meadow and a small path. A path that seemed easier and more inviting than the way. Christian says to Hopeful, "Come, here is the easiest way." Hopeful replied, "But what if this path should lead us out of the way?" Christian says, "That's not likely. Look," he said, "the path goes side by side, and they go in the same direction." So Hopeful is persuaded, and they hop over the stile into bypath meadow. At first, the way, it was easier and relaxed, and they even see another traveler just ahead of them. And his name is Vain Confidence. As night fell, it became very dark very quickly, and the path became tiresome and treacherous. They lost sight of the true path, and also of the traveler that was just ahead. In fact, Vain Confidence fell into a pit, and they heard him cry out, but they couldn't see him anymore. And soon enough, it started to rain. And the waters began to pool up in the meadow and flood. Hopeful, he groaned and he said, "Oh, that we had kept on the way." Christian, he says, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've brought thee out of the way and that I have put thee in such imminent danger. Pray, my brother, forgive me. I did not do it with evil intent." Now, I won't tell you how they got out of bypath meadow, but they had to backtrack. They had to backtrack in order to get back on to the main road. And with all of the flooding, they almost drowned. Beloved, there's a very, very important discussion here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because the Corinthians were leaving the well-worn path for a bypath, for another path, another way that appeared at first right and easy, but would only lead them into greater danger. Many, like Christian or Pilgrim, they will get on this bypath with good intent, but if they continue, will only come to their own destruction, just as vain confidence did. Many churches and many Christians fall into this bypath, which is legalism on the one hand and license on the other. These, beloved, legalism and license are bypath meadow. In fact, Paul has already discussed these dangers in chapter 6. And then again in chapter 8, and now again here in chapter 10. So, first, what I'm going to do is remind you of the dangers of legalism on the one hand and license on the other. And then we will look at the principle that Paul lays out right here. Paul states the principle up front, a principle that comes with a very, very important exception. And finally, the example that Paul gives. The example. So first a reminder, and then the principle with an exception, and finally, an example. So first, let me remind you of the dangers of legalism and license. Friends, true Christian freedom, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the freedom for which Christ has made us free, Christian freedom is not legalism. When a church errs on the side of legalism, it becomes cold. Lovelessness sets in and it begins to harden. Churches like this produce clones. They start talking the same. They're all into the same things. They all read one translation because their translation of choice is, of course, the most accurate. These churches produce rules. They produce lists and rules that can and should be followed. Always, of course, with the best intentions. Until the list of rules becomes the discipline stick used to keep everyone in line. Now, let me say that not all of these churches are bad or filled with bad people. No, not at all. This, friends, is a bypath meadow. This is what happens when we err on the side of legalism. And soon enough, we're enslaved by rules and regulations. Now, the flip side of that same coin is license. The church that errs on the side of license is freebird. They go about carelessly into immorality and spiritual indifference. Everyone does whatever they want, however they want, with whomever they want, because after all, love wins. Love wins. Freedom is championed to the point of spiritual laxity and moral indifference. This, beloved, is a dangerous bypath meadow. And often, if and when they wake up, it's too late. The consequences of their moral laxity have become an unbearable weight that crushes a person. Not bad churches or bad people. But beloved, this is what can happen if we err on the side of license. I know and have interacted with both kinds. In fact, our church is filled with Christians who have come from legalistic and from licentious contexts. And we've had to backtrack in order to get back on the road to the celestial city. These, beloved, are bypath meadow, and we must not veer into either legalism or license, but stay on the gospel main road where true Christian freedom is the opposite of both legalism and license. So that's your quick reminder. Now, look at verse 23. Paul states the principle up front. The principle of Christian freedom. And it's really simple. Hear it. Paul writes, all things are lawful for me. Perhaps your translations say everything is permissible. All things are permitted. Now, let's read this in context, lest it become a pretext. Paul clearly does not mean that anything under the sun is permissible. By all things, by everything, Paul means those things that are not specifically identified in Scripture as sinful and are forbidden. Paul, if he meant that, would be speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He's already forbidden, chapter 6, verse 9, fornication and adultery and homosexuality and sodomy and theft and greed and drunkenness and verbal abuse and extortion. And so he is certainly not saying that what God clearly forbids in Scripture is permissible. Absolutely not. So Paul is referring to those things not specifically identified in Scripture as sinful or forbidden. He is talking about all of those things about which the Word of God does not speak. For example, should a Christian be a Laker fan? Well, the Scripture's not clear. I suppose it's permissible. But is it sensible? Now, the legalist in me wants to say, no, this is sin. But Paul says it's permissible. You remember the young man who asked his pastor if he could smoke. And his pastor said, of course you can, you filthy pig. So, this answers the question of permissibility. And if you'll allow me to mix metaphors here for just a second. Pastor, can I be a Laker fan? And my response would be, of course you can, you filthy pig. So that answers the question of permissibility. But then it leaves us asking the important question. Is this beneficial? Is it helpful? Is it edifying? Some of your translations say just that, beneficial. Is this going to build up? It may be permissible, but is it constructive? Does this edify and build up both myself and others? So, there it is. The principle stated and the exception given. The principle, all things are permissible. The exception, but not all things are edifying or constructive. So the real question as we grow in our understanding of Christian freedom, the real question as we grow into greater Christ-likeness is not, am I allowed? Can I do this or that? But rather, is this behavior or attitude useful? Is it profitable? Is it beneficial? Does this build up and edify? That's the real question. The question that those who are free in Christ are asking. And please, please note that when we understand the principle and the exception, when it comes to things that are not explicitly forbidden in Scripture, we will not and should not operate on the basis of lists or rules, but rather on the basis of principle. Asking not, am I allowed, but instead, is this beneficial? Does this edify? Romans 14:13, a very important cross-reference. Paul says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And then he goes on in the next chapter, in chapter 15, verse 2, he says, let each of us please his neighbor for good, leading to edification. So let me get very, very practical here. If and when you are faced with a decision, first thing you do, open up your Bible. Does the Word of God expressly approve or forbid this behavior or attitude? If approve, then get on with it. As they say, get her done. If forbid, then friends, don't go looking for counsel or encouragement. Don't do it. Paul says, flee. Now, if your situation or issue is not expressly addressed, then apply the principle. If it is not forbidden, then you're free to do it. And if we are free to do it, then ask the question, since I am at liberty, since I am free, is this profitable for me and for those around me? I can do it, but should I do it? I can watch that movie, but should I? I can listen to that kind of music, but should I? I'm absolutely free to do business with this person and that person, but should I? Teenagers, perhaps you're listening. I can hang out with this group of friends. I can, but should I? What are they all about? Will these friendships help or hurt me? Will they influence me more than I will be a witness to them? I can, but should I? I could spend my time doing this or that, but should I? All things are permissible, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Will what I do promote spiritual growth and maturity in myself and among the brothers and sisters that I'm around, my family, my wife, my children, my friends, my church? Will what I am free to do, because the Bible does not forbid me, will this promote growth and maturity in Christ? Will it draw my non-Christian neighbors and friends and co-workers to Christ? So friends, don't sit around thinking through a list of rules and regulations that you or your church has cooked up. That is too easy. That's not Christianity or true faith, but legalism and a form of bondage. Instead, apply the principle, understand the exception, and ask the right questions. Now, I want to pause here for a second, and I want to address two types of people real quick. Now, if you lean toward license and freedom without restriction, if you lean that way, you will perhaps be saying to yourself, "Oh, I see this little trick you're doing, Pastor. I've fallen for it before." You say, "It's all for edification. So you better not watch that movie. You better not drive that type of car." And all of a sudden, we're back to rules and regulations. I see the trick. And let me just say, yes, you're right. This can and sometimes does lead back into legalism. So let me just say, I see you. You're right. It could. Now, if you lean legalistic and you're especially concerned about the misuse of Christian freedom, then you're thinking, "This is it, Pastor. This is it. This is what I've always believed. This is what I'm saying. We should be concerned about edification and growth in Christ." Yes, yes. Don't just ask, "Is it allowed?" Ask, "Is it edifying? Is it encouraging?" Exactly what I believe. Now, if that's you, I see you. And no doubt, we need to protect against carnal Christianity, as some say, and cheap grace. Absolutely. But if we aren't careful, we'll be on a bypath to legalism, albeit well-intended. So listen, beloved. The only way to know and experience the true freedom and liberty of the Christian life and the holiness and purity of the Christian life. Hear me now. The only way to experience the true liberty of the Christian life and the true holiness and purity of both, which are in fact, they're the same thing. Freedom and holiness, liberty and purity. These are the flip sides of the same coin. The way to know and experience both as God intended for His children. Here's the key. Friends, it is only the love of Jesus Christ that can fill a heart, change a mind, and reform a life. such that freedom and holiness walk hand in hand in that individual. Liberty and purity walk hand in hand. They do so when the love of God, when a love for God is at the center of our faith. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says. Look at verse 31. He says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And then in verse 32, at the end of this chapter, he says, give no offense to anyone, pleasing all, seeking their good, their profit, the salvation of their souls. In other words, Paul is saying, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Seek their good. Do this for them. Friends, when the love of God dwells richly in us, when we are motivated and moved by God's love, and when we love others with the same love with which God has loved us, then, friends, freedom and holiness, liberty and purity will walk hand in hand. And we will not contradict the gospel of our Lord and Savior with either legalism or license. Now, I'm going to unpack that further next week as our attention will shift next week to verses 31 all the way to chapter 11, verse 1. So let me end our discussion of the principle and the exception with an example of a little slave girl whose name was Topsy, a character in the novel Uncle Tom's Cabin. Now, Topsy was born into slavery. That's all she knew. She was a slave. She was sold as an infant and bought by a speculator. A speculator was someone who bought children at infancy and then raised them in order to bring them up to be sold in the slave trade to a master. So when Topsy came of age, she was bought by Mr. St. Clair. Mr. St. Clair was a wealthy businessman who sees the evil of slavery but tolerates the practice of it. In fact, Mr. St. Clair owns many slaves, but he is kind and compassionate toward them. He is, as they would say, he was a good master. Now, Topsy is put under the tutelage of St. Clair's cousin, a middle-aged woman named Miss Ophelia. Miss Ophelia is a devout Christian. She is vehemently opposed to slavery, at least externally. Now, Miss Ophelia is disciplined and ordered, and she is given the task of reforming and civilizing Topsy, who is especially unruly. She asks, Topsy, how old are you? Don't know, miss. Okay, Topsy, where were you born? Never was born. Who was your mother? Never had none. Miss Ophelia, she's frustrated. You mustn't answer me in that way, child. I'm not playing with you. Tell me where you were born and who your father and mother were. Never was born. Never had a father or mother, nor nothing. Topsy, have you ever heard about God? She looked confused, like she was hearing the word God for the first time in her life. Well, Miss Ophelia had her work cut out for her. And as I mentioned, she was a devout Christian, but friends, she was a bit of a Pharisee. In that spirit, she was determined to teach and reform Topsy, who quickly became notorious in the household for lying and cheating and stealing. And so externally, Topsy looked like she belonged. She was dressed up and clean and proper. She did all of her chores. She played the part well, but she had a secret evil streak in her. And the lying and the cheating and the stealing only got worse and worse as Topsy learned how to hide it better and better. Well, Miss Ophelia is frustrated. All of her efforts to reform Topsy have failed. She's defeated and she's ready to quit. And Topsy was getting worse. Now, Mr. St. Clair, the master, had a daughter. Her name was Evangeline, Eva for short. She was a true Christian, this little girl. She was about Topsy's age. She loved God in her heart, and thus she loved all who were made in the image of God. In love, she looked at Topsy and said, Topsy, why are you so bad? What makes you so naughty? She said, don't you love anyone? Love? Don't know nothing about no love. I love candy. Eva said, but Topsy, Miss Ophelia would love you if you were good. Topsy chuckled in disbelief. No, she can't bear me. She'd rather touch a toad than me, she said to Eva. Oh, poor Topsy, poor child, I love you. I love you because you haven't a father or a mother or a friend, because you are a poor, abused child. I love you and want you to be good. Poor Topsy, don't you know that Jesus loves all alike? He is just as willing to love you as me. He loves you just as I do, only more, because he's better. He is good. Well, Topsy's bright eyes, they begin to well up, and a flood of tears begin to roll down her cheeks onto Eva's hands. And Beecher Stowe writes this. At that moment, a ray of belief, a ray of heavenly love had penetrated into the darkness of her heathen soul. And she sat with her head between her knees and wept and sobbed. Now, Mr. St. Clair and his cousin, they were watching and they were listening in the other room. And Miss Ophelia, in repentance, she confessed, it's a fact. I have never been able to touch that child. But I didn't think she knew. They looked at Eva and Topsy, and Mrs. Ophelia said of Eva, she is so loving. She is so Christ-like. I wish I were like her. And then her cousin replied, well, it wouldn't be the first time that a child had been used to instruct an old disciple. You see, beloved, what legalism cannot do by rigor and discipline, by moral exactitude, what legalism fails to do, the love of Christ powerfully accomplishes in the heart and mind of every believer, and even in an unbeliever, and in the heart of this little slave girl. Mrs. Ophelia, she would go on, as the story tells, to love Topsy, and Topsy would go on to grow in love for Christ. And she would be changed from the inside out. You see, legalism cannot and will never produce holiness in the Lord because it is not in the Lord, legalism. But the love of Christ in us and flowing from us can and will produce holiness and freedom that characterizes the children of God. And so for us, there's too much Mrs. Ophelia and not enough Evangeline. Listen to Colossians 3:20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so, friends, the key to freedom and holiness is the love of God. Now, finally, an example. Paul applies this principle, with its exception, to the example of food and meat sacrificed to idols. And you remember this from the context of Corinth. Chapter 8, food sacrificed to idols. And then here, right here in chapter 10, last week we talked about pagan sacrifices. We talked about Gentile worship. And look now at verse 25. Paul says this. He says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Ask no question. And he says, the earth is the Lord, Psalm 24, as we began this worship service. He says, eat whatever. It's all from God. The earth is the Lord and its fullness thereof. So that's the principle. All things are permissible. In other words, eat everything. And then look at verse 27. He said, if someone invites you into your house, eat whatever is set before you. Don't ask a question. No problem. This is the principle at work. All things are permissible. Now, here's where the exception works. Look at verse 28. But, if anyone says to you, this was offered to an idol, do not eat it. He says, for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord and all its fullness. Verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? So listen, Paul says this, eat whatever. He says, you're at liberty. You are free in Christ to eat at your neighbor's house, No problem. Except if he tells you, we eat this meal in the worship of the goddess Aphrodite, from whom this meat came. Or if your host raises a glass and dedicates the meal to, quote, Zeus, our savior. Friends, that was not uncommon in Corinth. And Paul says, if that's the case, don't eat. For then the food, the meal, is invested with meaning. Then that meal is a form of worship. Now, please listen closely. Please listen closely. Because if you don't, it's going to sound like and seem like to you that I'm splitting hairs or being microscopic. So listen. Paul is saying, no one can bind your conscience. Paul is saying this, my conscience is free. It is at liberty and not enslaved to rules and lists and regulations. My conscience is free, set free by the love of Christ, and we must stand in that liberty, the liberty for which Christ has made us free, taking care lest we're entangled again into a yoke of bondage, Galatians 5:1. Paul is saying, my conscience is free, and because my conscience is free, I can and will adjust my behavior when necessary. I'm making a distinction between your conscience and your outward behavior. My conscience is free. I can and will thus adjust or limit my behavior for the sake of others. Friends, changing your behavior need not be a binding of your conscience. Now, we've already said this in sermons past, but here it is again. Paul is teaching us that true Christian freedom, true liberty, the liberty of the sons and daughters of God, true freedom is the kind that will restrict its freedom for another. So that we freely choose to restrict our freedom for the ones we love, for others. And thus, my conscience remains free while I freely choose to restrict my behavior. I choose freely to restrict my freedom. Now, this is why the title of the sermon today is The Law of Liberty. That might sound like a contradiction to you at first, but it is absolutely not, if we understand what Paul is saying here. Paul says, not my conscience. My conscience is free, but I restrict my behavior for the other person's conscience, he says. In this case, look at verse 28, the conscience of the one who told me, and verse 29, for the sake of another's conscience. Now, some of you sinners might be listening and thinking this. Well, this just means that at the end, I'm doing or not doing a bunch of stuff that I can do, I want to do, but now I can't. So how is this any different than legalism and all of the external constraints that we're supposed to be against? Some of you might be thinking that. Well, let me just say once again, yes, it means, this does mean that you don't do stuff, some stuff. And it may seem like you are only refraining because of external constraints. But friends, God knows your heart. And he knows your motive. He knows if we are restraining and refraining because, well, because we want to look holy in public. He knows if we're motivated by public perception or whether we are exercising restraint and adjusting our behavior because we're putting others and their edification and growth before our freedom, lest we hinder or stunt someone else's growth. Beloved, changing my behavior need not be a binding of my conscience. A restriction in activity is not equivalent to binding my conscience. No one controls the conscience. Let me say that very, very clearly and emphatically, no one controls your conscience but Christ. No other person. No other believer. No government. No secular ideology. No worldly philosophy. In Christ, you are free. Our conscience is free in Christ. My activity, my behavior may be restricted as I respond to others around me, which is what Paul's saying in verses 28 and 29, but my conscience is not. Verse 29, for why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? And so I hope, beloved, that you understand the distinction here. I think this is the key to understanding this passage. And so I hope you understand. But I'm afraid that some of you don't. Because some of you just want to reduce changing your behavior to legalism. Just so that you could do whatever you want to do in the name of being against legalism. Which is in fact a bondage in and of itself. Being enslaved to your flesh and its desires. So friends, real bondage is when your conscience is bound by the external rules of another. If that's the case, then you will not do all for the glory of God. You understand? You're going to be looking over your shoulder and doing all for the glory of self and of man. We'll be looking over our shoulder to see who is approving or disapproving. In which case our conscience will be bound according to the convictions of another. And when we allow our conscience to be bound by another, we will tie ourselves up in such a way that it won't matter what we do. It won't be for God's glory. And this is what a legalistic church feels like. Constantly looking over your shoulder for approval or disapproval. Now, let me help you with this illustration that helped me. Let's say you're going to have dinner with a family, okay? You want to make sure that everyone can enjoy dinner without hiccups. So you text beforehand, any allergies that I should be aware of for dinner? Now, I have a child who's very allergic. So we do our best over dinner to make sure that there is no shrimp. No shrimp in any of the dishes or sauces or anything. Now, of course, we eat shrimp occasionally, but she is always nervous when she knows. And we do our best to keep her safe and to create an environment where she can enjoy her dinner. So back to the illustration. Let's say the family shoots back. Oh, yes, thank you for asking. Our daughter has a very serious peanut allergy. Well, okay, now that we know this, we're going to do our best to ensure that there are no peanut dishes, no peanut dipping sauces, peanut ingredients, whatever. Not because I'm not allowed to eat peanuts ever, but because of that little one's safety. Now that's obvious. So that she and her family can enjoy dinner without the fear of an allergic reaction. I will change my dinner menu for the well-being of another. I will change my behavior for the well-being of another. But that peanut or shrimp allergy is not going to change my diet forever. My behavior may change for that meal, but my conscience is not bound by someone else's allergy rules. And so I'm mixing my metaphors again, but I trust you understand. So Paul has given us the principle and the exception. And he has given us then an example by which to apply the principle. Now, as I mentioned, I have a lot more to say about all of this stuff, as I'm sure you might have questions. So next week, we're going to set some ground rules out and finish this chapter. We'll see how Paul's conclusion in verse 31 relates to all of this. Finally, I end with the gospel. Hear the gospel below. Who was it who most exemplified the law of liberty? Well, quite simply, it was our Lord. His conscience was bound by none, by no one. He was the freest person who ever was and is. He allowed nothing and no one to bind his conscience. And yet, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. You see, no one and nothing can bind his conscience. His freedom as the Son of God was, he was totally and utterly resigned to the will of his Father, which is what freedom is. And yet, he willingly put himself under the law. He changed his activity. Friends, he changed his behavior. He laid aside his divine prerogatives. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive, Galatians says, the adoption as sons. In the exercise of his freedom, he came into the world and he went to the cross willingly. He did it for our eternal benefit and for the glory of God, that we might be saved. Because you see, what the law failed to do in the hearts of men, Jesus Christ came to accomplish by love. This is why legalism fails. Whether it's Mosaic law or your own standards, you will never justify yourself. He came to accomplish by love what no law could accomplish. And we, who were raised in the slavery of sin by the speculator, we couldn't be free until the love of Christ freed us. Love demonstrated in his incarnation, in his life, in his death on the cross, and in his resurrection to eternal life. Receive this love today, non-Christian. Come to Christ. Put your full trust in him. Repent and turn away from sin and unbelief. Turn to Christ. Confess your sin. Believe in your heart. Now, if you are in Christ, then look at what Paul says in chapter 11, verse 1. He says this. He says, imitate Christ. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He is our ultimate example, beloved. Let us imitate Christ for the benefit and edification of others, brothers and sisters, so that others might be saved. Let's pray together. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. Have mercy on us. We've sinned against you, and while our sins have hurt others, we have sinned primarily against you. It is against you that we have rebelled, and yet it is to you that we cry. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. Have mercy. Even with the best of intentions, sin taints everything we do. Even with the firmest resolve, we keep sinning. We decide to do right, and yet continually we fall into the wrong. Have mercy on us, O God. Wash us that we might be clean and new. Cleanse us from the inside out so that we might be pure and whole. Our faith and trust is firmly in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, as we heard, who takes away the sin of the world, who atones for our sins, who cleanses and purifies us both body and soul through and through. In the name of Jesus, your Son, forgive us and deliver us. And in his name, we know, we own beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we have the forgiveness and justification that we seek. Through him, we have obtained access to your grace, the grace in which we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our confidence and hope are in Christ, in whose name we offer this prayer along with our praises. Amen.